Good evening. I said this morning we're going to talk about mothers tonight. We're going to talk about mothers in the Scripture. We're going to talk about mothers that aren't in the Scripture but are implied in the Scripture and see what we think we can learn. Most importantly, I'm interested in you thinking a little bit broader in the sense of how you think about Scripture and the stories that we read. You know, you cannot take thousands of years of history and put it in something I can carry in one book, have all the ramifications and all the influences that happened as a result of that. And we are smart enough to figure out that there were others that happened. There are always ramifications that we don't think about. When someone does things, it affects innumerable people and innumerable circumstances. Tonight, we're going to look at mothers in that regard and how they affect it. We may talk about some things you might not have thought about before. This is not all complimentary to mothers tonight because the Scripture isn't always complimentary to mothers. I don't know if you were aware of that. It's not all complimentary, but it hopefully it will give us something to learn. So I wanted to start with the first mother in Genesis 4. Genesis is interesting for you ladies because you realize that you are the only part of creation that was not created directly out of dirt. Okay? We guys, we were formed out of the dust of the ground. We assume everything else is formed out of the dust of the ground because that's what it returns to, right? But women, you weren't formed out of the dust of the ground. You were special. And just while we're talking about that, have you ever asked yourself, why? Every other animal that come in pairs in the Garden of Eden was formed at the same time, male and female. There were male and female elephants, male and female lions, male and female of all species that required that for reproduction. But in man, there wasn't. There was just man. And then God looked at it and said it was good, and then he decided, well, it's not good for man to be alone, so I'll create woman. So you were created as an interesting afterthought? No, I don't think. I think special significance. God knew he was going to create you when he started the process, but he wanted you created for whatever reason you can imagine out of man instead of out of dirt. So if you want to get really carried away, you're probably worth more than we are. Okay? So. But I wanted to read in Genesis 4 and hopefully get an idea of where I'm headed with this. With this example, Genesis 4 in the first few verses here. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain, to his offering, he had not respect. Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at a door. Unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Cain talked with his brother, with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. First murder. Now, that's the story. But what I want to think about is, where was Eve? Where was Eve during all this? Now, you think about her circumstances. She was created from Adam. She was created and put in a perfect garden. And what had she done? She had not been content with the perfect garden. She had been deceived by the devil, and she had taken the fruit and gave to her husband, he ate also. And because of that, Eve, if you put yourself in Eve's, whatever they were, sandals, if you put yourselves in her place, every weed she saw was her fault. Every weed she saw was her fault. Every time her husband came in with a sweat rolling off him and trying to make a living, it was, at least initially, he participated, but was her fault. And what do you think the reaction would be if you were a mother and your two sons got in an argument and killed each other, one of them killed the other, and you were the one that had introduced this concept of disconsent, disrespect, and God not meaning what he says? How do you think you would feel? Now, Eve is the mother of all, but I think Eve carried guilt, had to have, that was beyond repair. And she failed to look at her life. Of all the people who lived, she should have been the most able to tell Adam and Abel and Cain about what God says God means. What God says God means. And when God says, I want an offering of sheep, he means he wants an offering of sheep. Just like when I was back in the garden, when God says, thou shalt not eat of that tree, he meant, thou shalt not eat of that tree once. Or the ramifications will be huge. Of all people, she should have been most able to teach that. And she apparently didn't. Or they didn't take the lesson. She had the opportunity to teach their children responsibility and contentment, and that God means what God says. I had never sat down and thought about how Eve must have felt when all that went down. How horrible it must have been for her to see one of her sons kill the other. I'll be jumping around quite a bit. And what I want you to see, and what I want us to learn to do, which you probably already know, and it's me learning, but is to look at the Scripture and think about what it's affecting other than what the Scripture says. In 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter, says, the Lord said to Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. Thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. He sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, they looked in Elijah and said, Eliab, and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab, made him pass before Samuel, and said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. And again Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. Samuel said unto Jesse, are these all your kids? Are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. The Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Where was David's mother? Observing all this. She has seven sons. Actually, eight sons. She's proud of all of them. Some of them are apparently very good size. Some very look like warriors, look like they might be kings, etc. She's very proud. They work through all those, and we get down to what? Her baby. You know, we have a thing we talk about when the nest is empty, the one that leaves the nest empty. This was her baby. And he is being chosen by God to leave home to go and be king of Israel someday. Sometimes it's hard to let loose. I wonder if she had trouble letting loose. Of course, she'd let loose quite a bit already. He'd been out with the sheep. killed a lion, killed the bear, she let loose a lot. But sometimes it's hard for us to let loose and let our kids grow into what God wants them to be. I wonder if she was that way. Genesis 25. This one's not so subtle. Genesis 25, 19. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padanaram, the sister to Laban the Syrian. I never recognized or never noticed before that Rebekah was a Syrian. Okay? And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived, and the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, two manner people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel. His name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And we know how the story goes on and on. How Rebekah, perhaps because of God's promise, but there's a verse in here, 28. Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. And we know how this played out, that eventually it came time for Isaac to give his blessing. And Rebekah actually helped initiate the deception that allowed Jacob to get the blessing from Isaac instead of Esau. I know that was God's plan, but you can see the destruction that proceeded from that point in the use of partiality in parenting or anything else. Beware of partiality, because it will cause all kinds of problems. Certainly has no place in parenthood, although you will have partiality, and you will have favorites, you will have people that match your personality more than the other of your own kids, but partiality and judgment and how you treat them is something else. Okay, let's go to Exodus, the second chapter. This is just kind of an exploration of mothers here. Exodus, the second chapter, and beginning with verse 7. We remember that, I don't want to start with 7, I want to start with 1. There went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. That had to be a trick. To hide a screaming, bawling baby for 3 months had to have been a trick. And you would think someone would have said, "Well, you look pregnant before, you're not pregnant now, what happened?" But anyway. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. When she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew's children." Then said his sister Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." The maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. The child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. Interestingly, this may be what you all dream of as mothers. At least you get paid for it, right? You get paid for getting up in the middle of the night. You get paid for taking care of them. You get paid for changing them. You get paid for feeding them. But it's interesting that this woman was, and the child was destined to be killed, that the king of Egypt was trying to kill off all the Jews by killing off their descendants. Interestingly, she was willing to do whatever she had to do to save this child. And she had really no idea whatever what was going to happen to this child when she put the child in this little miniature ark and set it out on the River Nile. She had no idea at all. But she trusted, and she was willing to do whatever to preserve her child as someone to serve God in the future. And, of course, this is Moses, and they did. I hadn't noticed before that Pharaoh's daughter actually told Moses' mother to take the baby home with her. So she actually took her home with her for a while, at least. So you do what you have to save your children. Isn't that one of the hallmarks of motherhood that we always think about? A mother will do almost anything to save their child, even give their own life. Okay, let's skip a little bit here. I'm going to go up to Timothy. And you all know where I'm going. Probably don't know why I'm going there, but you know where I'm going. To 2 Timothy, 1st chapter. And I think this is sometimes one of those verses that we read over and we may not think about all the ramifications of it. 2 Timothy 1, 3. I thank God whom I served for my forefathers with pure conscience that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Thy mother Eunice. Timothy had been brought up in the scripture. He had a Gentile father and a Jewish mother, apparently. He was half-breed. He was brought up with the scripture. But I don't really know if we know if this means that they had faith in God or that they were Christians. But if it means they had faith in God as Jewish, then they would not necessarily be happy that Timothy would become converted initially, because they would be Jewish. So they would have the faith in God that was unfeigned, and so was the grandmother who had the faith in God that was unfeigned. But that wouldn't necessarily make them happy that Timothy became a Christian. There were lots of people that raised their children to be followers of the Jewish faith who weren't at all happy to have their sons or grandchildren become Christians. Changes, obviously, and they probably were converted, as Timothy had the power to do miracles, but still, it would be quite a stretch. We talk about this, and appropriately so, as the influence of grandmothers and mothers, and all we have to do is look at almost any church and see the influence of mothers as far as people continuing in the church. But what I had down for this is to be willing to let your children grow past you, past what you believed, past what you understood. Matthew 20. And 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said to her, what wilt thou? What do you want? She said unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, we are able. Had no idea what they're talking about. And he said unto them, you shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give. It shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. How often have we as parents, and how often have you seen mothers, try to make things easy for their children? Let's skip a few steps. You know, let's skip a few steps. If I ask anybody that's been in the school environment, rules are okay, but they're only okay for your child. For my child, then my favorite verse is mercy overcomes judgment, okay? It's okay. Mothers and parents and leaders need to understand that it isn't always good to make things easy for people. It isn't good for them. It isn't good for us. and it brings all kinds of problems, as it did in this case when we tried to do it. So don't try to make things too easy for your children. That doesn't mean you need to make them difficult on purpose. I've seen that as well. But don't make them too easy. Luke, the first chapter. Verse 11. There appeared unto him an angel. This is appeared unto Zacharias. There appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. Thou shalt call his name John. Thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. Many of the children of Israel shall be turned to the Lord their God, shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And then if we go on to verse 64, after the baby is born, John the Baptist, as we'll know him later, Zacharias' mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God, and fear came on all that dwelt around about them, and all these things were noised abroad throughout all the hills of the country of Judea, and all they that heard him laid them up in their hearts, saying, What manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. Now what do you really think was going on here? We have a people who have waited for a Messiah for hundreds and hundreds of years. We have a high priest who has not been able to conceive with his wife and have a descendant. Suddenly, he goes into the temple to offer a prayer. Obviously, something's happened because he can't talk at all, can't say anything. And then he goes. His wife is obviously pregnant, and she has a son, and suddenly he can talk, and he prophesies great things. Or what do you think the people were thinking? I know what I would think. This could possibly, maybe, because they didn't all understand everything that's going to happen, this might be it. This might be our great leader. This might be the Messiah. This might be him. This might be him. And we know that later on, John the Baptist spoke and did bring a lot of people to repentance and prepared the way for Jesus. Jesus himself came to be baptized of him. And remember, John the Baptist said that he wasn't worthy to loose Jesus' shoes. I wonder what his mother thought of that. You know, we all want our children to be kind of the center of attention. We all want our children. You just go to, if you don't believe it, go to a Bam Bam. That's what it's called, Bam Bam baseball game, or a little league baseball game. We all want our kids to be the superstar. Okay? Want them to be the superstar. I wonder if Elizabeth felt like that. I wonder if Elizabeth felt like that. Here's John the Baptist, and he becomes second fiddle to Jesus. You know, second fiddle is okay if you're playing in the New York Philharmonic. Second violin is fine. Okay? And when you're playing second fiddle to God, that's just fine. Well, we're talking about John the Baptist. Matthew, the 14th chapter, verses 1 through 10. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said to his servants, This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said to him, It is not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. You thought there was nothing, there isn't really anything new in the sun. This is dancing with the stars in the New Testament, okay? This is it. Whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being instructed of her mother, said, "Give me here John Baptist's head in a charger." And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake. And them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. His head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. So we have a young girl here that comes and dances for Herod, and apparently does a spectacular job. He may have drank a little much before this, but apparently he does a spectacular job. And so he's willing to give her anything she asks. Anything she asks. She can have a new cell phone, a new car, a new room, a new bed, no matter whatever she wants. Anything she wants. What girl is going to ask, "Oh, I think I would like a man's head to sit on my dresser"? Justin? Hey, okay, be careful when you go to sleep, bud. What girl would ask for this? This is a mother living through her child. That's what this is. This is the mother's wish, not the child's wish. This child could have been set for life. And Sid, she got a head. Because that's what her mother wanted. And how many times have we seen children or parents living through their children? They're going to be a great baseball player because I couldn't be. They're going to do this or that and the other because I couldn't be. Ignoring what the child really wants or desires. Don't you wonder what they did with that? Don't you wonder what they did with that? What would you do if someone presented you with a man's head in a charger? I mean, it's disgusting. I don't know. I don't know what they did with it. John 9. I'm not going to read John 9. John 9 is a story of the man who was converted from, had his eyes opened, blindness, by Jesus. And they said, they went into this discussion about, well, he was blind because he sinned. Jesus said, who sinned? The parents or the guy? The guy said, "I don't know. All I know is I couldn't see, and now I can see. That's all I know." Now, there's a practical, logical approach to the situation. I like that. But they said, who sinned? The mother of this child, I want you to think about this a little bit. The mother of this child may have believed and probably did believe the same thing that they did. She probably believed that her child was born blind because of some unaware, whatever sin, fault of hers, that she had done something wrong and the child was born blind. She probably believed that with all of her heart. Can you imagine walking around with that responsibility and that guilt, not really sure what you were guilty about, but guilty about the results for your entire life? Can you imagine? Turned out, Jesus said it wasn't because of their sins. But how often do we as mothers, take responsibility for things that aren't their fault? Aren't their fault. Children born a certain way, children behave a certain way. Now, we have to take responsibility for what is our responsibility. As we talked about with Eve, she had some responsibility that apparently, in my opinion, she didn't carry out very well. But we also have things that happen that aren't our responsibility. And we have to let loose of them. Just like this mother carried around that for her entire life. Next to last, I want to go to think a little bit. Now, I'm not even going to go to the scripture. I want to think a little bit about, we talk all the time about Mary, and we're going to talk a little bit about Mary. But I want to think about the mother of Mary. We don't even know her name. Here is a young girl, 13, 14. who comes up pregnant. This young girl is, we know because we're reading the story. We know, but they didn't read the story. They were living the story. So this young girl is chosen among all the women who have ever lived and ever will live to be the mother of the Son of God. Mary's mother must have been quite a woman for her daughter to be chosen above all others. But what happens in the children of Israel when your daughter becomes pregnant illegitimately? Illegitimately. Mary's mother had to have been devastated. She wasn't party to the angel coming down and telling Mary that Mary was going to have the Son of God as a baby. She wasn't there witnessing it. Mary may have told her, and probably did. Would you have believed it? Would you have believed it? If your teenage daughter came and said, I'm pregnant, but it's by God. Yeah. Yeah. I have to wonder about the mother of Mary if she lived long enough to understand that Mary was telling the truth. That Mary was telling the truth. That was the Son of God in her. And from that we learn that we have to be careful judging the end results of circumstances. Horrible, most devastating circumstance a girl could have had in their family, and it resulted in the Son of God. So let's move on to Mary herself. You're a 13-year-old girl, 14-year-old girl. God comes to you and tells you you're going to be pregnant. She says, I can't be pregnant. This girl wasn't stupid. I can't be pregnant. I've never been with a man. Well, you're going to be pregnant by the Holy Ghost. Now, I don't even know what that means. I'm a 14-year-old Jewish girl. I don't even know what that means. I know it doesn't sound very good. I'm going to be pregnant. So I've been a good girl all my life. I've never done anything like this. I'm going to be pregnant. What's going to happen to me? All my friends. What are my friends going to say? All my parents' friends. What are they going to say? Will I be able to go to the synagogue? Will I be able to go to the market? How am I going to hide? Should I leave? Should I run away? What should I do? I'm pregnant. I'm not married. I'm 14 years old. We don't even know how our own family reacted. Because in a lot of cases, they would have disowned her at that very point. Because they didn't read the scripture. We got the story. They lived the story. They lived the story. Joseph saved the day because he came in and took Mary to be his wife, knew her for the first time after she delivered Jesus. But who knew that? You know that. You read it. Did they hold up a sign and say, Joseph, this is not my son. I took her because I was betrothed, but it is not my son. Okay? It's not mine. Is that the way it happened? Was a sign put out, a letter sent out telling everybody, this isn't Joseph's son. This is from God. This is the Son of God. No letters went out. No explanation went out. That's what I want us to see, that living the Scripture is a whole lot different than reading the Scripture. A whole lot different. Sounds pretty scary even when you read it. But to have lived it in that time, or even in this time, with our loosened morals and everything else, even in this time. What if the Messiah hadn't been born yet, and your 14-year-old daughter came to you and says, I'm pregnant, but I haven't been with anybody, it's the Holy Ghost. Yeah. You're the parent. Your daughter's looking kind of a little heavy around the middle. Is she? Now, what are you going to say? Oh, she's pregnant by the Holy Ghost. Living this stuff's a whole lot different than reading this stuff. Mary lived this stuff. Was Jesus treated as illegitimate? I don't think so. I think he was treated as the son of Joseph. And that was the way he was referred when he came back and talked. And they said, isn't this Joseph the carpenter's son? But if not for Joseph, he would have been treated as illegitimate. He came back, he read the temple. Sometimes you stand alone for God. And if there's ever a person who I see as being alone, it's Mary. Because I just don't see people buying her story. Even if she was crazy enough to tell it. I don't see people buying her story. I'm 14, I'm pregnant by God. Come on. That doesn't happen in years and years and years and years. Yeah, there's something back in the scriptures about it somewhere. What makes you think you... Come on. What really happened? If there ever was a mother that stood alone for her child because God told her to, it was Mary. You know, I'm not in favor of what's happened in the religious world in some quarters where they have made Mary a saint. But if I had to choose, she'd come pretty close. Because I'm not sure which of us could have stood that kind of scrutiny. Every tongue wagging as you walked past, knowing everybody was talking about you. That was horrible. That's living the story. I had more. These are just a few examples of mothers in the scripture. Not all mothers have done a good job. All mothers have made mistakes. Some more than others. Most mothers do a very good job. But with God, God can make up the difference. God can make up the difference. What I really wanted us to see is, as we read these stories, I was using mothers as a format. As we read these stories, don't just read them as words. Read them as life. This stuff really happened to somebody. And it's not as simple as Mary was pregnant by the Son of God. It's not that simple. You and I know it. It's not that simple. And neither are most of the other stories in here. They're not that simple. We need to think about how the Scripture lives, how it represents living people, how living people interacted with God and with man, and what that tells us. Not just some set of words in the Scripture. It's life. It's real. We're off of the invitation of seeing anyone that might be in need. God is the great fixer, and whatever our circumstances, He can fix us to live eternally with Him. As soon as we sing that closing song.